Blog Talk Radio.
God's love for you goes on and on. When other hearts have failed, this love again from Calvary's cross, where that love heart be strong and your faith arise as I give you what I know. Well, I know there's a God in heaven who saves, who delivers and heals, for he gave his son, the Lamb.
Good day. This is Ann Windsor here at the Zoe Radio Network, and today I want to share with you the sermon by Dr. John G. Lake entitled A Trumpet Call. We're living at a time here in our nation, in America, and also in the nations of the world, when the body of Christ, the true body, the blood washed, the born again, are facing some challenges. Difficult challenges in many countries, life-threatening challenges. And this sermon by Dr. Lake has a wonderful word of encouragement, strengthening. It calls you into fellowship with those who have the spirit of the pastor, the prophet, and the martyr, reminding me of Dietrich Bonhoeffer of Nazi Germany. So let's begin. Father, I thank you today that those who need encouragement, they're living in difficult situations, they will find it, Father, in the words of a man who lived through difficult times, who lived through the death, a burial of loved ones. Father, that continued to preach the word of God, to be faithful, and Father, not to lose heart and faint. Father, I thank you for his experiences and his words, that they divinely energize and recharge each person that hears them. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. A Trumpet Call tells us the story of the ordination and sending forth of the Apostle Paul, his ordination to the apostleship. Paul never writes of himself as an apostle until after the 13th chapter of Acts. He had been an evangelist and teacher for 13 years when the 13th chapter of Acts was written and the ordination took place that is recorded there. Men who have a real call are not afraid of apprenticeships. There is a growing up experience, a growing up inexperience in the ministry. When Paul started out in the ministry, he was definitely called of God and was assured of God through Ananias that it would not be an easy service, but a terrific one. For God said to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 19:11. and 15:16. That is what Jesus Christ, the glorified and crucified Son of God, told Ananias to say to the Apostle Paul. He was not going to live in holy ecstasy and wear a beautiful halo and have a heavenly time and ride in a limousine. He was going to have a drastic time, a desperate struggle, a terrific experience. And no man in biblical history ever had more dreadful things to endure than the Apostle Paul. He gives a list in his letter to the Corinthians of the things he had endured. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11:24-27. They stripped him of his clothing, and the executioner lashed him with an awful scourge until bleeding and lacerated and broken. He fell helpless and unconscious and insensible. Then they doused him with a bucket of salt water to keep the maggots off and threw him into a cell to recover. That was the price of apostleship. That was the price of the call of God and his service. But God said, "Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of the earth." Acts 9:15, qualified as God's messenger. Beloved, we have lost the character of consecration here manifested. God is trying to restore it in our day. He has not been able to make much progress with the average preacher on that line. They say, "Mrs. So-and-so said so-and-so, and I am just not going to take it." That is the kind of preacher with another kind of call, not the heaven call, not the God call, not the if necessary. That is not the kind the Apostle Paul had. Do you want to know why God poured out his spirit in South Africa like he did nowhere else in the world? There was a reason. This example will illustrate. We had 125 men out on the field at one time. We were a very young institution. We were not known in the world. South Africa is 7,000 miles from any European country. It is 10,000 miles by way of England to the United States. Our finances got so low under the awful assault we were compelled to endure that they're not even mail to these workers at the end of the month a $10 bill. It got so I could not send them $2. The situation was desperate. What was I to do? Under these circumstances, I did not want to take the responsibility of leaving men and their families on the frontier without real knowledge of what the conditions were. Some of us at headquarters sold our clothes in some cases, sold certain pieces of furniture out of the house, sold anything we could sell to bring those 125 workers off the field for a conference. One night, in the progress of the conference, I was invited by a committee to to leave the room for a minute or two. The conference wanted to have a word by themselves. So I stepped out to a restaurant for a cup of coffee and came back. When I came in, I found they had rearranged the chairs in an oval with a little table at one end, and on the table, the bread and wine. Old Father Van de Waal, speaking for the company, said, "Brother Lake, during your absence, we have come to a conclusion. We have made our decision. We want you to serve the Lord's Supper. We are going back to our fields. We are going back if we have to walk back. We are going back if we have to starve. We are going back if our wives die. We are going back if our children die. We are going back if we die ourselves. If we die, we want you to come and bury us." The next year, I buried 12 men, 16 wives, and 9 children. In my judgment, not one of the 12. If they had had a few of the things a white man needs to eat, but what they might have lived. Friends, when you want to find out why the power of God came down from heaven in South Africa like it never came down before since the times of the apostles, there is your answer. Jesus Christ put the spirit of martyrdom in the ministry. Jesus instituted his ministry with a pledge unto death. When he was with the disciples on the last night, he took the cup. When he had the same Christ's pledge to the 12 who stood with him. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Then he said, "Drink ye all of it." Friends, those who were there and drank to that pledge of Jesus Christ entered into the same covenant and purpose that he did. That is what all pledges mean. Men have pledged themselves in the wine cup from time immemorial. Generals have pledged their armies unto death. It has been a custom in the race. Jesus Christ sanctified it to the church forever. My blood of the New Testament, drink ye all of it. Let us become one. Let us become one in our purpose to die for the world. Your blood and mine together. My blood of the New Testament. It is my demand from you. It is your high privilege. Dear friends, there is not an authentic history that can tell us whether any one of them, the apostles, died a natural death. We know that at least 9 of them were martyrs, possibly all. Peter died on a cross. James was beheaded. For Thomas, they did not even wait to make a cross. They nailed him to an olive tree. John was sentenced to be executed at Ephesus by putting him in a cauldron of boiling oil. God delivered him, and his executioners refused to repeat the operation. John thought so little about it that he never even tells of the incident. He says, "I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ," Revelation 1:9. That was explanation enough. He had committed himself to Jesus Christ for life or death. Friends, the group of missionaries that followed me went without food and went without clothes. And once, when one of my preachers was sunstruck and had wandered away, I tracked him by the blood marks of his feet. Another time, I was hunting for one of my missionaries, a young Englishman, 22 years of age. He had come from a line of Church of England preachers for 500 years. When I arrived at the native village, the old chief said, "He is not here. He went over the mountains. And you know, mister, he is a white man, and he has not learned to walk barefooted." That is the kind of consecration that established Pentecost in South Africa. That is the reason we have 100,000 native Christians in South Africa. That is the reason we have 1,250 native preachers. That is the reason we have 350 white churches in South Africa. That is the reason that today we are the most rapidly growing church in South Africa. I am not persuading you, dear friends, by holding out a hope that the way is going to be easy. I am calling you in the name of Jesus Christ, you dear ones, who expect to be ordained to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, take the route that Jesus' apostles took, the route that the early church took, the victory route, whether by life or death. Historians declare, quote, "The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church," unquote. Beloved, that is what the difficulty is in our day. We have so little seed. The church needs more martyr blood. If I were pledging men and women to the gospel of the Son of God, as I am endeavoring to do tonight, it would not be to have a nice church and harmonious surroundings and a sweet do-nothing time. I would invite them to be ready to die. Spirit of early Methodism. John Wesley established a heroic call. He demanded every preacher to be ready to pray, ready to preach, ready to die. That is always the spirit of Christianity. When there is any other spirit that comes into the church, it is not the spirit of Christianity. It is a foreign spirit. It is a sissified substitute. I lived on cornmeal mush many a period with my family, and we did not growl. And I preached to thousands of people, not colored people, but white people. When my missionaries were on the field, existing on cornmeal mush, I could not eat pie. My heart was joined to them. That is the reason we never had splits in our work in South Africa. One country where Pentecost never split. The split business began to develop years afterward. When pumpkin pie eating, Pentecostal missionaries began infesting the country. Men who are ready to die for the Son of God do not split. They do not holler the first time they get the stomach ache. Bud Robinson tells a story of himself. He went to preach in the Southern Mountains. It was the first time in his life that no one invited him to go home and eat with them. So he slept on the floor. And the next night, and the next night. After 5 days and five nights had passed, and his stomach began to growl for food terribly, every once in a while he would stop and say, "Lay down, you brute." And he went on with his sermon. That is what won. That is what will win every time. That is what we need today. We need men who are willing to get off the highway. When I started to preach the gospel, I walked 20 miles on Sunday morning to my service, 20 miles in the night when I got through. I did it for years, for Jesus and souls. In early Methodism, an old local preacher would start Saturday and walk all night, and then walk all night Sunday night to get back to his work. It was a common custom. Peter Cartwright preached for $60 per year and baptized 10,000 converts. Friends, we talk about consecration. It's about consecration. But that is the kind of consecration that my heart is asking for tonight. That is the kind of consecration that will get answers from heaven. That is the kind God will honor. That is the consecration to which I pledge Pentecost. I would strip Pentecost of its frills and folderols. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost, calls us tonight not to an earthly mansion and a $10,000 motor car, but to our lives, body and soul and spirit, on the altar of service. All hail, ye who are ready to die for Christ in this glorious Pentecostal gospel. We salute you. You are brothers with us and with your Lord. That concludes the reading of Dr. Lake's sermon, A Trumpet Call. I'd just like to go over now and read another one to you. This is called The Portland Vision. I'll find it here in just a second. Well, what did you think of that sermon? It definitely is a challenging words to hear. The spirit of the early church in spreading the gospel. A lot of the things that he said need to be thought about. We don't know what will be required of us in the days ahead as far as persecution, possibly martyrdom for some people. I know the four soldiers that were just shot a few days ago, they weren't expecting that when they went to work that morning. And I'm not saying they were Christian martyrs, but they were martyrs, American martyrs, soldier martyrs. And they were committed every day, putting their lives on the line for this country. So we need to think as believers the times that we're coming into. This is the Portland Vision. In May 1920, Reverend Lake moved to Portland, Oregon, to start and oversee another apostolic church. During this time, he had the following vision. He could not sleep, so he walked in the shadows of the tall trees in Mount Tabor Park. Coming down through the trees, this is his speaking now, his account of it, that leads out to the street where we live. And in my vision, I was seemingly out on the street at the foot of this footpath. And as I looked up in the park, I was attracted by a quite brilliant light far up in the park. It was very slowly coming down the pathway to the street. I stood somewhat surprised, supposing it was some night man on some duty in the park, probably searching for something or somebody. As I approached, I discovered that instead it was an angel presence, and the brilliance was an illumination surrounding him. He stood a few feet from me and said to me, "I have come to answer your prayers. Come with me. Three wreaths, black, pink, and white. One dropped in San Francisco, one in Honolulu." He said, "Through great suffering, through much tribulation, these have conquered." China. A man, a European, was lying on the ground. Close by lay his wife. On one side of her, a boy of about 7 or 8, and on the other side, a girl of about 10 or 12. Turning to me, the angel said, "These have given their all for the Lord and his kingdom." He took a white wreath, and as he held it in his hands, tears fell upon the wreath, and each tear turned into a diamond. It was covered by sparkling diamonds. He dropped the wreath, and it lit by the head of the dead missionary. Trans-Siberian Railway to Moscow and Petrograd. He explained the state of suffering of those under Soviet rule. Some scenes were so pitiable that my own soul was moved to tears. He said, "The dragon, the great red dragon, the hater of Jesus, the enthroner of the human beast, he shall come to his end and none shall help. Dr. Lake wanted to ask about Africa, but was restrained by the demeanor of the angel. Only limited questions were permitted, and some he did not consider worthy of an answer. Concerning Johannesburg, South Africa, the angel said, "The heart of Jesus was once gladdened here through the glory, the grace, and the power of God manifested here. But human pride, formalism, and lack of faith have brought disappointment to the heart of him we love. But the glory will return, and the tried and true, and those who have suffered and labored and prayed will be rewarded. But all self-seekers shall be dethroned." India. He could comprehend the soul struggle of certain elements. The angel said, "The present struggle is not a struggle to attain a knowledge of Jesus or to know his salvation. It is rather an endeavor to enthrone the heathen ideal of human efficiency." Palestine. Dr. Lake was made conscious of the enmity between the Jews and the Arabs, and the angel said, "The kingdom must first be in the hearts of men." Portland. The church at Portland, to my amazement, on approaching the building high in the atmosphere, a half a mile or more, I discerned millions of demons organized as a modern army. There were those who apparently acted as shock troops. They would charge with great ferocity, followed by a wave and yet another wave and yet another wave. After a little while, I observed their operating a restraining influence that constituted a barrier through which they could not force themselves. With all the ingenuity of humans at war, this multitude of demons seemed to endeavor to break the barrier or to go further, but were utterly restrained. In amazement, I said to the angel, "What does it mean?" He said to me, "Such is the care of God for those that strive in unselfishness for his best." I discerned the heart of the angel was overburdened. In answer to this, the angel said, "Human selfishness and human pride have consumed and dissipated the very glory and heavenly power that God once gave from heaven to this movement, as you have beheld tonight." We were now at the foot of the pathway again. He took a step or two away, and in a sort of despair, my heart cried out, "Angel, these are all struggling for want of an ideal. What constitutes real Pentecost? What ideal should be held before the minds of men as the will of God exhibited through a movement like this?" During all this time, I had carried my Bible in my hand. Reaching for the Bible, he opened the book of Acts and ran his finger down over the second page, that portion where the Spirit of God came down from heaven. Proceeding through the book of Acts to its great outstanding revelations and phenomena, he said, "This is Pentecost, as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach the people to pray for this. For this and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart. And this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness." When the angel was departing, he said, "Pray, pray, pray. Teach the people to pray. Prayer and prayer alone, much prayer, persistent prayer, is the door of entrance into the heart of God." White wreath is God's best, pink for those who have failed in the fight. That concludes the reading, the Portland Vision. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Pentecost, as it was given through the heart of Jesus. God bless you all. I don't know what more to say today. Thank you, Father.
God's love for you goes on and on. When other hearts have failed, this love again from Calvary's cross, where that love was nailed. You must believe he wants the best for you, though your prayers
your faith arise as I give you words. I